I want to make a point as we begin today that there is a difference, oftentimes, there's more than one way to do certain things. There was a study that was done by Anderson Consulting to see if people were qualified to be a professional. So I want you to answer some of these questions, but answer them to yourself. Okay, I don't need you shouting at me. Answer them to yourself, and let's see how you do. First question is this. There are questions. How do you put a giraffe into a refrigerator? How do you put a giraffe into a refrigerator? Start answering that in your mind. You're like, this is the weirdest question ever. The correct answer is you open the refrigerator, you put in the giraffe, and you close the door. This question tests whether you tend to do simple things in an overly complicated way. The second question is, how do you put an elephant into a refrigerator? Don't. Listen, I don't care if you know the answer, if you've disobeyed the first stinking question. Do not answer out loud. Some people just need to know their rights. Just kidding. Kinda. The wrong answer. Open the refrigerator, put in the elephant, and close the refrigerator. The correct answer. Open the refrigerator, take out the giraffe, put in the elephant, and close the door. This tests your ability to think through animal conference, all the animals and your actions. Third question. The Lion King is hosting an animal conference. All the animals attend except one. Which animal does not attend? The correct answer, the elephant, because the elephant is in the refrigerator. This tests your memory. Even if you don't answer the first three questions correctly, you still have one more chance to show your abilities. And this is the last question. There is a river you must cross, but it is inhabited by crocodiles. How do you manage to get across? You swim across. All the crocodiles are attending the animal meeting. This tests whether you learn quickly from your mistakes. The point is that there's more than one way to do some things. And I want you to realize this morning that there is more than one way to live the way we live. And this is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 3. There's men and women who have heard the gospel. And when they've heard the gospel, they've instantly said yes to Jesus. They've believed. They've accepted his death on the cross, his resurrection. They believe they've been forgiven. And then certain people come in. And these people that came in said, whoa, all that you're believing is wrong. That's not how we should be doing things. What you should be doing is you should be obeying the law. You should be obeying the law, these rules, these exceptions. You should be obeying the law. Here's what we have to establish. The law was meant for one thing and one thing only. It was to show where we sin. That was the point of the law. The point of the law is to show that you and I sin. All of us. Nobody exempt. Nobody perfect. We all sin. That's the same reason we have law today. You're speeding down the highway. You get pulled over. What? It just showed you what you were doing wrong. This is the point of the law. Yet these men and women are coming in and they're saying to the Galatian church, you guys are just believing. That's too easy. You got to be circumcised and you got to obey the law of Moses and you got to obey all these rules. And if you're not obeying them, the problem is what Paul is saying is if you break one, don't you really break them all? And this is his point. Because you and I get to choose not if we accept Jesus. That's not the point. The point is, how do we live after we accept Christ? After we say we believe. This is why Paul is writing the Galatian church. He's saying, listen, if you're keeping God's law as a way to get to heaven, that's called legalism. And if you're doing legalism, I'm just letting you know that it's the harder more adventure, more crazy way to live your life. But you and I usually choose this way. We choose this way because we like to compare where we are. And we don't compare ourselves with Jesus. We compare ourselves with people. We compare our circumstances. We compare the way we're blessed. We compare the job. We compare our abilities. We compare all of these things with one another. And he's saying that's a legalistic mindset. And if we take this legalistic mindset, this approach in how we live life and how we accept Jesus and how we move forward after accepting Jesus, then it's going to be really difficult. And so we start saying things like, God, why am I missing out? I keep praying these certain things, but why are these things happening to me? And it's not all of a reflection whether God loves you or not. It's a reflection of how we're living our lives. That actually plays a role and how my life turns out. So we do things like, God, that person seems so farther along. They seem so farther along in their relationship with you, yet they've only been a Christian for a year. And I don't understand, God, I've been in church my whole life. I was raised in church. I went to Sunday school. My dad was an usher. Then he became a deacon. All of these things that we're comparing it to, and we're going, why do they seem so much farther along? Because you've based your life on your church attendance, how your family was, and they've based their life on obedience to Christ, having a relationship with Christ, and you see them flourishing and maturing, and you're wondering why, when it's the wrong comparison. You want to know why they've matured? It's because they've based their life on a relationship with Christ. You've based it on rules. Keeping the law never turns out great. No matter, John MacArthur said this way. I love this quote. He says, there are two religions. The religion of divine accomplishment, which is biblical Christianity, and the religion of human achievement, which includes all other kinds of religion, whatever names they may go under. See, there's always a conflict on living a life for Jesus, which is based on what Christ has done or based on what we have done. And when we base it on what we have done, then it's about my attendance, my giving, my doing good deeds. And those are all we've missed things. But if I'm basing my life on just these by getting way to God, we've missed the point of the relationship. Similar to if you're a husband in this room, you're a wife in this room, and your wife puts on the refrigerator, do these things every single day, and this is our marriage. At some point, you're going to mess one of those rules up. Then what? Does it mean divorce? Because you didn't clean the toilet the way she wanted you to clean it? On the day that she wanted you to do it? No, that's not what that means. It means that you're not very good at keeping rules. And your marriage should not be based on whether you keep those rules. And we would all agree on that. Not going to last very long. Don't care where you went on honeymoon. It's not going to last. Why? Because you're basing your marriage on who's keeping better rules, not on a relationship. It's no different with Jesus. It's no different with Jesus. No matter how pious legalism gets on the outside, it dishonors God by revealing this deep-seated distrust of God. Stop and think about this for a minute. Why do men insist upon putting agreements in writing? Why are legal contracts necessary? For one reason. Men are fallible. One reason. At best, we tend to forget the things we have committed to do, and at worst, we never intended to do them in the first place. A legal contract gives one man a basis for forcing another to do what he has promised. Do you really believe that God is so unreliable that we must create a contract which binds him? All of the biblical covenants are those which are initiated by God, not man. And most of these covenants are unconditional. That is, they are not conditioned by any action on man's part, but only on the faithfulness of God himself. They're not conditioned whether you look good in the morning, whether you prayed this morning, whether you went to church last week and the 52 weeks previous. They're not based on that. They're based on God's faithfulness, that this promise is real for you. It's real for you, whether you've obeyed the rules or not. And this should give all of us hope, because none of us in this room have obeyed the rules. We've all messed them up. See, if you're a legalist in this room, then Luke 18 really messes you up, because this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? Because I've done everything. I've obeyed the law. I've kept the law of Moses. I've done all of these things. And Jesus is like, well, well done. Good job, buddy. You're awesome. Now give everything you have to the poor. He's like, I mean, that's really difficult. But here's my thought from that whole story. It's freaky. It scared me. Here's my point. If he, by following the rules, was so fulfilled, why did he come to Jesus asking how he could get eternal life? I mean, if following the rules fulfills us, and he'd done it since he was a little lad, then why would he even come to Jesus and say, how do I get eternal life? If he's so fulfilled in that, he would never ask that question. Because following rules and following law doesn't fulfill us. Hearing the shouts today. I've never read this translation until this week. It's called the Phillips Translation. And I only reading it to you because I found it very interesting after reading Galatians 3, 1 through 5 to you last week. And here's why. Here's how he starts. This is good. Galatians 3, 1. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Got my attention. Who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. Has all your painful experience brought you nowhere? I simply cannot believe it of you. Does God, who gives you his Spirit and working miracles among you, do these things because you have obeyed the law or because you have believed the gospel? Ask yourself that. This is what Chuck Swindoll says. And this is for us. Dads, I want you to hear this first. First and foremost, hear this. You want to mess up the minds of your children? It's a question. Here's how. Guaranteed. Rear them in a legalistic, tight concept of external religion where performance is more important than reality. Fake your faith. Sneak around and pretend your spirituality. Train your children to do the same. Embrace a long list of do's and don'ts publicly, but hypocritically practice them privately. Yet never own up to the fact that it's hypocrisy. Act one way, but live another. And you can count on it. Emotional and spiritual damage will occur. Wow. Like that needed to be on the screen. I mean, you want to know why so many things go wrong in our lives? It's not because God's playing a trick on you. And I'll even say this. It's not because the devil did it. There's times where the devil's like, I didn't have anything to do with that. You did that on your own. I didn't have to, but keep blaming me, you know. It was because you and I sometimes choose to be the Pharisee that God constantly talked to. And it's so easy, you guys. It's so easy to fall into this trap of fitting into culture and pleasing people and forgetting about pleasing Jesus. So, here's what I'd say. Listen to what the way of legalism gets us. First and foremost, try to keep the law. The law for the Spirit. This is the way of legalism. This is what it gets you. Try to keep the law, forget the Holy Spirit. Paul wants to know this one thing, so he asks four questions to the Galatian church. They all basically mean one thing. The things that you have in Jesus, the things that are making you into a better people for him, did you get those by keeping the law? Or having faith in Jesus? It's a question. Hey, did you keep this change inside of you, the way you've been changed, the way your life has been changed, the way God has changed you, the way when people say, man, there's something different about you, did you get that from obeying the law or for having faith in Jesus? It's a simple question. How did the Holy Spirit come to you, he said. Since you started with him changing you, are you now going to do it on your own strength? Does God give you the Spirit because you follow the law? He's saying, of course not. The point is, the process of making us into good people doesn't happen when we turn to legalism or the law or following the rules. It doesn't happen that way. And a lot of people in here, law doesn't bring out our best. It restrains our worst. You can have the law all you want. It doesn't make you a good person because it doesn't change your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that changes your heart. It's the gift of God that changes your heart. You keeping the rules does not change your heart. It just changes you for a temporary mindset, and you're following the rules just to be following the rules because we're trying to earn a relationship with Christ, and that's not what it's about. He's saying, listen, you can't earn this. You can't earn this. Again, the law is just revealing. The rules are just revealing where you and I mess up. Colossians says it this way: you have died with Christ and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering an evil person's desires, a person's evil desires. Are you trying to keep God's commands? That's the question Paul's asking. And he's saying, good for you. Do we need help with that? Do you need help with following what God asks you to do? Do you need help in hearing God's voice on what it is that you're supposed to be doing? Absolutely. Testimony after testimony in this room of going, I didn't know what to do, and then God spoke, and God spoke to the situation, and it radically changed. Was it the rule that changed that, or was it the Holy Spirit that did that? This is what Paul's asking. The life-giving, comfort-giving, heart-changing, prayer-assisting, adoption-confirming Holy Spirit doesn't come live inside you by law-keeping. Try to forget the law. Try to keep the law, forget the promise. Listen, I read this story. Man, it's funny. I might need help with my German. Maybe you've heard the story. JFK, 1963, he gave this impassionate speech at the Berlin Wall in an effort to identify with the people of Berlin. I thought this was hilarious. I don't even know if it's true, but it's true this morning. The president tried to say, I'm a Berliner. Did you learn this in German? Good. Is it true? Thank you. Ich bin. What? He said like 5 years of German. So, ich bin. I'm not embarrassed that I don't know German. I'm just throwing that out. I know I live in Colombia and I'm an outsider, but. Instead, he added, and changed it to, Ich bin ein Berliner. And the president of the United States proclaimed to the people of Berlin, I am a jelly donut. That's embarrassing. All an attempt. Classic blooper, right? The same, the people of Germany actually appreciated his effort. And it was a goof, but it was good politics. Because it's what we're still talking about today. What these people are doing is they're saying, I'm an Abrahamer. They're saying, we're in the line of Abraham. This is the promise that was to Abraham. And so their attempt is, They're saying to the Galatian church, these outsiders are coming in saying, you're in the line of Abraham. And the promises that were to Abraham are for you. So keep this law. And this is what he's saying. Look at verse 6. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. All people who did what? They put their faith in Christ. Nationality, true. The way you looked didn't matter. The way you obeyed the law didn't matter. It didn't make a difference. The true children of Abraham are those who have faith just like Abraham did. And that's his point. His point isn't, it's not whether you obey the law or you keep the rules. It's what you believe, because there's such a strong emphasis that if you believe in what Jesus has done, that's going to change you. You're going to be different. And here's what we've missed. Here's the biggest point of Galatians that you and I a lot of times miss. Paul is correcting people who got offline. Paul is correcting a church who is now missing it. Yeah? You know why we miss this? Because when was the last time you were corrected in your faith? When was the last time someone said to you, that's a legalistic mindset? No. I don't have to look like you. Because you don't have to shame me and go into your Bible study. You don't have to guilt me. You can invite me in a nice way, but you saying things to me like, well, you're saved now. You need to come to Bible study. And so now that person's come to Bible study because you've guilted them in coming, not because they have a relationship with Christ. Oh, I don't pass on legalism. I don't pass on a Pharisee mindset. I think we all do. We all do. If I see someone in public and I've not seen them at church, the first thing they say to me is, I'm sorry I haven't been at church. I'm like, I'm just asking you how your day is, okay? I'm just asking you what's going on. There's no hidden question in what's going on. That doesn't equal, I can't believe you've not been in church and you're not tithing. That doesn't mean any of that. And I know some of you do not believe this. You think I'm lying to you right now. Shame on you. I'm not lying to you. I do not know whether you tithe or not. I don't know. You know whether you do or not. And so you bring that into our conversation, not publicly, but shamefully. Mindset-wise. Just like when you walk in the room and you have sin in your life and you think everybody in the room knows. Nobody knows. You're feeling guilty because that's the Holy Spirit, not because people are pointing fingers at you. It's because you know what you're doing is wrong. That's not people condemning, judging. That's you knowing, you need to change some things. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. You need to change some things. Right? He says in Romans, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. That's so good. He didn't look at Abraham and go, Abraham, you've been really good at following the rules. I'm going to make a promise to you. Because you're a good rule follower, every descendant from you and everybody hereafter will inherit the world. He didn't say that. He said, Abraham, your faith. God's promise is only, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith, it is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. It's not just a Jewish thing, it's not just a nationality thing, it's for all who believe. Verse 10, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. That's fun. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scripture says it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. To fully appreciate this, you'd have to go back to Deuteronomy 27. You'd have to read all of these 11 curses that all of us are under. And there's some funny ones in there. I mean, some of these curses is, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor. I mean, that's kind of a big one, right? Cursed is the man, cursed is the man who dishonors his father or mother. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary. I mean, you move that line, you're cursed. Cursed is the man who does bad things with animals. I'll say that one. Let me go there. It's what it says. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol and sets it up in secret. I mean, all of these things that are just over and over, but it ends like this. These are different ones, but it says 11 different sins are mentioned, but there's only one curse. 11 different ones. In other words, whoever does one of these things is just as cursed as whoever does them all. So that's why James says, Jesus' brother, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. I'd put it this way. Police officer pulls you over. You show him your license. You point out your registration is current. You point out that you have proof of insurance. You show them that you're wearing your seatbelt. You show them that your corrective lenses. You even show them that your weight is accurate, when we all know it's not. But you mention that the car that you're in is stolen. Yeah, I totally stole it. I was over at Schnucks, got in it, stole it. It's all proof, though. He's got insurance. It doesn't matter that you've obeyed some of the law. The fact is you've broken one. And that's all that matters. All that matters is that you now are a lawbreaker. So you can choose legalism as a way of life, as a way to be saved, as a way to God. Keep God's law, escape the penalty. That's how law works. Many have tried, many still trying, many in this room are trying. But Paul says, I'm going to say this as nice as I can. You're under a curse. I went to Father's Day. They gave me a gift at the end, and he told me I was cursed. Good day, everybody. Good day. Try to keep the law. Lose the Holy Spirit. Try to keep the law. Forget the promises that are to you. Last thing, let Jesus redeem you from the curse. It changes everything. Verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. This is the best part. You and I can read verse 1 through 12, and we can walk away pretty sad. We can walk away going, how am I ever going to do this? I can't obey every single rule every single day of my life. There's no hope. And yet, verse 13, Paul's point to the Galatian churches, he's bringing in these guys who are bringing this false religion, and he's saying, guys, understand this. What you believed in the beginning, you need to believe again. You need to be reminded. We need to go up to people at times. We need to grab them by the shoulders and we need to say to them, you need to be reminded of what you believed in the beginning, that this is not about you comparing yourself with other people or your righteousness with this righteousness. It's about you comparing yourself with Christ's righteousness. And that's the big difference. Oh, you can be better than other people. That's really easy. You can try your whole life to look better, to make more money, and at the end of the day, some people are going to clap for you, but you compare yourself to Jesus, and there's nothing you can do but humble yourself. Lay down pride, because there is no comparison when we put our righteousness with his righteousness. That's why he said he became the curse for our wrongdoing. He laid down his life. And it changes everything. Now, because we're no longer under the curse and he became the curse, we can receive the promised Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is given, it radically changes who you are. Amen. It changes you. It changes you. Free from the guilt and the shame, because you've chosen faith in Jesus over legalism. And here's the best part. Stay with it when you choose faith. This is the biggest thing that Paul's saying. You guys once knew. You guys have fallen away. Stay with it. Stay with it. This is what this is about. If you've accepted Christ in this room, proudly, yep, that's me. That's what I've done. Now the thing is, be persistent. Be persevere. Stay with it. That's the intentionality that Paul is talking about. That's the focus that Paul is talking about. And then he says, love Jesus with this kind of love. The only kind of love that you and I respond to when we're loved. Love Jesus because you've been loved by Jesus. You know why it's easy for us to love Jesus? Because he first loved us. Love Jesus like that. Listen, if you're married in this room, if you potentially could get married one day, you want a spouse that will love you. Everybody can agree on that. Yeah? No, actually, I don't care. I mean, if he loves me, it's cool. But, you know, if not, it's no biggie. No, you want some. Why? Because you respond great when someone loves you. Your spouse is saying to you, man, I love you so much, and this is what I've done for you, and this is how I've shown you I love you, and you don't usually respond with, you're a jerk. I can't believe that you did all this stuff for me. Why? He's saying, love Jesus like someone that knows you've been loved. You've been bought with this price. When that happens, you can't but change. You have to change. Listen, when I said to the dads, when you as a dad love your kids, they can't help but be the best version of them because you've loved them. Take the opposite. You've neglected them. You don't spend any time with them. They don't know your name. They don't know when you're coming or going. How's that going to work out? We understand that point of view. We understand. Some of us have lived that way. You understand that you've missed it. You understand you've missed the opportunity. Why do we not talk about the opposite? Why do we not talk about when you're the dad that loves and is there and sacrifices your own needs for the needs of your kids, knowing that time goes by way too fast and you might have to give up a certain things because you know that it would benefit a relationship with your kids. When you understand that, when you know that, you know your kids are going to be better for it. But why do we always talk about the deadbeats and the neglected? No, let's celebrate the people that have said yes. I'm going to be the best dad I can be. Because we know that it says God's gift to us as parents is kids. And sometimes it doesn't seem like that. Especially at 3 a.m. You're like, God, seriously? This is not a gift. So much when you got that car that you thank God for and then it broke down on 270. You're like, seriously? This is the best gift you can give me? You know. It doesn't change the fact that it was a gift. Why? Because something happens when you and I respond to the love that was extended out to us. This is the point. Don't respond to rules. Respond to grace and mercy that was extended to you. Because it was. Grace, hear this quote. Grace rules out all qualifications by definition. Grace, therefore, eliminates boasting, it suffocates boasting, it silences any and all negotiations about contribution before they can even begin. By definition, we cannot qualify for grace in any way, by any means or through any action. Thus, it's understanding of God's grace, that is to say, understanding God himself, that demolishes legalism. Grace highlights legalism's bankruptcy and shows that it's not only useless, it's pointless. Its life breath is smothered out of it. This is what grace does. It extends a hand when everybody around you thinks a hand should not be extended. It loves you when you are unlovable, unappreciated, unappreciative. It still loves you. That's grace. And the immediate response that you and I want to have is to respond by obeying the rules as a way to get to God. And God says, that's not how I want you to respond. I want you to love me. And that's his point. That's his point. Legalism leads to self-righteousness. Self-righteousness denies the need for a Savior. Enabling grace, the grace of Christ. Human righteousness embraces the cruelest of Satan's lies that a person can be righteous by keeping the law. If that was true, there would have been no need for the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. The thing that we can do, Josh, why don't you guys come? The best thing that we can do as a church is to embrace a relationship with Christ that is life-changing. You know what that requires of you and I? This is not just me. This is not just somebody. This requires of you and I, every single one of us, that we change the way we talk to people. We change the way we have a tone to people. We change the way we guilt people. We change the way we condemn people. We change the way we joke to people. We change the way we talk about legalism to people. I know none of you are using that word. You're not saying like, hey, everybody, I'm a legalist. Welcome to my small group. That's not what you're saying. That is not what you're saying. What you're saying, though, by the way we act and the way we say certain things is follow these rules and God will bless you. And God turns around and says, actually, I love you first and foremost. Hear that. Before you ever obeyed any rule, before you prettied up anything, I love you. Who did Jesus address most in the New Testament? Not the people getting healed. Not the 5,000 feeding that day. Do you think any of them doubted whether God loved them? It wasn't them. It was the religious leaders, church folk, who was raised in the law. I am prestigious and I follow the rules. And Jesus came in and threw some tables over. That is awesome. Knocked a few things off the table. People are like, he's an angry Jesus. He's angry about something. What was he angry about? The way the church was living. But not just the way they're living. Hear this. It was mostly about the way they were leading. Jesus always comes to us first and says, you need to change some things. But his intent, his heart, isn't just to change you. He knows you have influence. And so he comes to change your heart, but it might be just so your family's changed. because he knows if he changes you from the inside out, now your kids and your friends and your employees and your students and all the people around you see something differently. You think it's all about you, but it's a bigger picture of what God had planned. And now because he's changed you, now because he's changed you, you're taking that change by an obedient heart, and you're taking that change all the way to Canada. And you're bringing things that are going to happen to you the past year, the past 2 years, and you're bringing that in, and you're going to meet someone that you're going to be able to share a story with, because that's the point. God changes your heart, but he doesn't just stop there. He says there's a bigger purpose about what's happened, and it's going to, yeah, I changed your heart, but you're going to share a story with some woman that may not even speak English. You might need a translator. I don't know. But you're going to be able to share your story, and that person is going to be changed because of what God did to you in 2013. So you think that God just did something and he poured out a spirit on you on an event. He says, no, no, no. I'm about changing you, but not keeping you the same way. I want to constantly keep changing you. And that's the point. And he says, this is what my grace does. But if we keep going back to a legalistic mindset and we keep leading people that way, we're missing the point. There's a huge risk in all this. Because when you give church people freedom, we tend to mess it up. So we take things like, you shouldn't drink, to, you shouldn't go to a bar, to, you shouldn't associate with people that drink. Hollywood's out, you shouldn't go to a movie, you shouldn't watch any movie, you shouldn't go to a bowling. We take one single approach and we make it very legalistic. And Jesus comes in and says, I came to seek and to save those that were lost. The people that are well don't need me. Where are sick people at? Usually outside of these four walls. Jesus might be calling you to the bar. He might be calling you. Some of you are like, amen. In here. Okay. I just noticed you. It's all gone. Pastor John had quite a week. He was at camp all week, so he's like, never mind. Never mind. Stand up, people. Stand up. Oh, my goodness. We prayed together this morning. God, I thank you that you're changing us. God, I thank you for freedom. Freedom from the guilt and the shame. Freedom from the curse. God, you became that so that we can live in freedom. And Paul answers that question. He says, not free to sin any way that you want, but free to live in the life that Jesus has given you. God, I'm thankful that we don't have to be bound anymore. God, we can walk in freedom, hearing your voice, being led by your Holy Spirit. God, your Spirit speaks things that seem crazy. From walking around walls so they might fall, to moving across the country, maybe around the world, taking a job that on paper doesn't make sense, but your Holy Spirit's leading because you came to seek and to save those that are lost. And your plan is way bigger than our minds. And the way that we think, so much that you said, my ways, my thoughts, they're not yours. I thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit in this room, that men and women in this room are hearing your voice and saying yes. Yes. We do this, and I know I prayed earlier, but if you're in this room, can we just, whatever has your attention, and there's some things that life has happened, but I just want people to gather around you, lay hands on you. So listen, if you had your hand raised earlier, you're like, hey, I'm going through something. Could we real quickly at the end right now just pray for one another. So if you're in this room, you say, you know what? I need prayer. Just, can you lift up a hand? This is you being bold. Just lift it up. Thanks, Stuart. All the Hammonds. Okay? Let's see the hands of people around you. Do this real quickly. Look around you. Look at the people around you that their hands are lifted. And if you could, if you're around those people, just go to that person. You don't need like spiritual qualifications here. All right? Just go to that person, lay a hand on them, and just begin to pray. Just begin to pray for them right now. You might want to ask them what you're praying for. They may not want to say. You just begin to pray. Okay? This is us. This is us caring for one another. These guys are just going to start singing. We just pray. Just pray. Go ahead, Josh.
What have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. Know that you're my fault, a scandal of grace. You died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside.
Scandal.